that we are constantly faced in our life with even more malicious wreckers. The Bible tells us that there is an unseen world that is filled with spiritual wreckers. Satan and his demonic forces seek to wreck the lives of God's people, and that's what we have here in Daniel chapter 10. This is one of those chapters where the veil is pulled back and we get to peek behind the curtain at a parallel universe. This universe is as near to us as the things are in this world, and yet we cannot see them. Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there is remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece will come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The subject of this whole vision is warfare. And in chapter 10 there in verse 1, in the MEV it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict." One of great conflict, one of great warfare. And this chapter goes on to talk about the spiritual battles that take place in the spiritual realm. Verses 12 through 21, we could call these verses behind the scene, behind the S-E-E-N, because it tells us what is going on in this parallel universe behind the veil in which we live. We could give this the title, The War of the Worlds, or The Real Star Wars, because it's a battle between good and the dark forces, a battle between good and evil, a battle between angels and demons. We're going to call it the invisible war because that's what it really is. That's really what is being described here. And I want us to look at 10 keys to understanding this invisible war. The first key to understanding that is to realize that the invisible forces of good and evil in the spirit realm are all around us all the time. The angel coming to Daniel had been involved in angelic combat against a demon called the prince of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Greece, another demon, was going to come later on. And he had to have Michael the archangel come and help him. Daniel is down on earth, he's praying, he's totally oblivious to what is going on in this spiritual world. And most of the time, we are as well. We are not aware of what is taking place in the invisible spirit realm. But these invisible forces are all around us, and they are there all the time. And as the leaders of the world today grapple with the problems of modern life, All they can say is, what is wrong? What is the unknown element behind all of this? We cannot explain it. Something is missing from our understanding of human nature and human behavior. I'll tell you what it is. It is a spiritual war that is going on behind the scenes. There is this spiritual war in the unseen world that is driving the events in our own visible world. The biblical teaching of spiritual warfare shines a spotlight of truth on the basic problem of human existence and human history. And one of the fundamental truths of God's word is that behind this world, there is an invisible, relentless battle raging. Satan is locked and loaded, and his bullets have your name on them. And if you don't want to end up on the casualty list, you have to understand this battle, and you have to arm yourself with God's powerful resources. Satan has us in his crosshairs. Jen Markell said, I am hearing from Christian leaders who are struggling with satanic pushback like never before. They are experiencing discouragement, family struggles, health challenges, ministry conflict, and personal attacks. Frankly, they sense a horde of demons that have been loosed to harass and discourage. I believe that is exactly what has happened. You think of all of the problems in this world, there has to be something beyond what we can see. There really is no other explanation for the chaos and the evil and all of the things that are happening in our world. There's an article in the American Thinker. The title of the article is, We're Not Battling Craziness, We're Battling Evil. The author is Trevor Thomas, and he said, we're not dealing with sickness or mere lunacy, craziness, stupidity, or even the deranged. These characterizations are tempting. I've used them myself and often accurate, but they fail to describe best what we are dealing with. We are battling the enemy of all mankind. It is an evil enemy that we are battling. What else would you call a cause so devoted to killing the most innocent and helpless among us? What else would you call a cause that refuses to acknowledge who is male and who is female and makes expensive and oppressive public policy based on such absurdities? Satan is a real being. You know that every New Testament writer mentions Satan. He's not mentioned in every book, but every writer in the New Testament writes about him and his existence. But probably even more important, Jesus referred to Satan. Jesus himself referred to Satan 25 times. He is a real being. In Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel is lamenting the fall of a place called Tyre. And it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, or the prince of Tyre. Now, the leader of Tyre at this time was a man by the name of Eshbal the Third. You will notice here that the name Eshbal has the name Baal or Baal in it, B-A-A-L. This is the god that they worshipped. And when you get down to verse 12 there in Ezekiel, he talks now about the king of Tyre. And I want you to notice the difference, because I'm going to suggest to you now that someone is greater than the prince of Tyre, and he's behind this whole thing. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You read those verses and you couldn't say that of the human leader of Tyre, could you? No, those verses don't describe some human leader. By the way, I don't think the garden here, the Garden of Eden, is the Garden of Eden that was here on earth, because that was a vegetable garden. This is a mineral garden. This is a garden in heaven. And you notice verse 15, because here we have the origin of evil. This perfect being, he's a cherub, and this perfect cherub becomes a profane cherub. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Let me explain what is really happening. There is a prince of Tyre, but there is a higher power that is behind this prince of Tyre, and he is the king. The one behind this is Satan. Satan's fall is described here. And he's the one that is in real power. He's the king behind this prince. There is some moving and energizing of this human ruler. And I believe the one that is behind him, the one that energizes him, is Satan. Satan was a created being. The Bible never talks about man in creation that way. This person or thing that is being talked about here is the anointed cherub. This is Satan. Some have said that he was the gatekeeper to God's glory. He was on this mountain. He was like God's chief of staff. It is very possible that he was the worship leader of heaven. And then verse 16, it's really interesting, especially if you look at it in conjunction with verse 5, with this human leader of Tyre. Verse 5, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude, by the multitudes of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. And by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Verse 5. The word traffic, some translations use the word trade, means that he went from port to port, from port to port, making trade, making deals, and becoming rich through them. But it also says that by the abundance of Satan's trade or trafficking, he went from port to port in heaven, if you will. In other words, he went from angel to angel slandering God. He went from angel to angel to try to get a rebellion set up against the most holy God. And he succeeded because 1/3 of those angels sided with Satan and joined in the rebellion against God. Those fallen angels became demons. 1/3 went with him. Matthew 25, 41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So demons are angels that rebelled against God and sided with Satan. Now, I'm not going to go into it this morning, but the same idea of Satan's fall is in the book of Isaiah, and it's given in conjunction with a human ruler. And so both times the Bible talks about Satan's fall, it's in conjunction with a human ruler. Each time his fall is described, he is described as a power behind a human ruler. This tells us that if we want to know where Satan is active, he is working through great political rulers of the world. That's where Satan is active. That's where he's active today. Number two, be careful about your attitude toward Satan and demons. I want to give this disclosure right up front because there are extremes. There are two extremes to which we can go. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both of these extremes and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. I think our attitude toward our spiritual enemy is kind of like a quarterback who has an appreciation for the defense, their stout defense. Is my grandson Jeremiah in here? Is Jeremiah in here? Jeremiah, come on up here. He's got his receiver gloves on and he's all set, right? Now, if I'm the quarterback and you all are the defense, I wonder if I could ever complete a pass if I'm never looking at my receiver. If I'm never focused on offense, but I'm just worried about the defense. You know, what's going to happen is you're going to sack me. Or I'm going to throw an interception. I'm going to throw it to the wrong person. I'm going to throw it to the wrong team because I'm only focused on the defense. But if, and you know what? Aaron Rodgers this week, he studied the defense of the Rams. He watched film. He studied those defenses until he could know if they're in this formation, this is probably what they're going to do. So that when he plays the game today, he's not looking at the defense. He's looking at his own backs and his own receivers. So he is able to complete the pass. You want to go out there? Find an open spot in the defense. Not too far. You got to be able to catch, and I got to be able to throw it that far, all right? So he's found a hole in the defense. Nice of you to play zone today and not man-to-man. So we'll throw the ball, and he caught it. Even though it was a bad throw. Let's give Jeremiah a hand today. Can you throw back? Thank you. Now, Aaron Rodgers would be a fool to not study the defense. Because there is a time to study the defense. But when game time is on, he's looking at his own receivers. He's looking at his backs. And he's going to take the offense to the defense. Christians, we would be fools if we didn't study the schemes of Satan. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. But the time comes when we stop looking at Satan and we start taking the offensive, right? So we know what he's going to do, but we're not going to be preoccupied with that because we also want to take the game to him, and we want to be on the offensive as well. And so that's what we're going to do when we talk about spiritual warfare. Our ultimate focus is on Christ and his game plan for our lives, but we can't be ignorant of Satan and his schemes. The third thing, following your outline there, is that Satan leads a vast, well-organized kingdom that opposes God's work in a very real, high-level cosmic combat. Let me read again, verses 10 through 14. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou hast set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came forth. I came for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. You notice the prince of Persia, and then notice the prince of Greece. And said, knowest thou, verse 20, wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. This is a reference to demonic spirits. This is a reference to an angel taking on demonic forces. Satan has an evil kingdom. Matthew 12, 22 says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. In other words, there was a prince of the devils, that showing that there was a hierarchy, there's a kingdom that Satan rules over. And in Ephesians 6, it gives the different ranks in Satan's hierarchy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Satan has some kind of hierarchy. But notice that the battle is not against what? It's not against flesh and blood. It's against these principalities and powers that are behind the scenes, influencing the flesh and blood. This battle is against Satan's henchmen. The same thing is seen in Revelation chapter 12, where Michael and his angels are fighting Satan and his angels. But the prince of Persia withstood me, Daniel 10:13. This is clearly not a man, because no man could withstand a mighty angelic being. And Michael, the archangel, had to come and help this angel defeat this mighty prince of Persia. So it's clear that this is a demonic spirit. There are a couple of other passages that give us view into the demonic world. I'm not going to preach on them today. I'll mention them if you want to write them down and look at them later. But 1 Kings 22 and 2 Kings 6, where Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened, and his eyes were opened, and he saw into the spiritual realm, and he saw an angelic army from heaven. But Michael seems to be the angel assigned to the nation of Israel. This is seen by the reference to your prince in verse 21. But I will show thee that thou which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these days but Michael your prince. Neither Satan nor his forces are omnipotent, but they do have great power. And the moment Daniel prayed, that prayer was heard in heaven. But the answer took 21 days to get to Daniel because of this warfare that was being waged in the unseen world. And so he said in verses 12 and 13, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. I left right away, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Church, God hears your prayers immediately. But unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay the answer to those prayers. But remember this, Satan is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful like God is. Martin Luther said, always remember the devil is God's devil. In other words, the devil is no match for God. The fourth thing I want us to understand today is that satanic forces, which represent one-third of the original angelic host, can be found in four places today. First of all, there are some that are in a place called Tartarus. They are permanently bound there bound after Genesis 6. Because of the evil that they had done, they're permanently bound there. There are some demons that are bound in the shaft of the abyss. There they are temporarily bound. They will be loosed in the tribulation period. This is the place when Jesus cast out demons out of that man from Gadara. And the demon said, "Don't send us into the abyss." They asked to go into the swine. So God has a leash on demons. And if they try to go too far, God can send them into the abyss. These demons will be let out in the tribulation period, and it is a case where truth is stranger than fiction. There are four that are bound at the Euphrates River, waiting a time when they will be loosed for a special assignment. But the majority are free to move about and thwart the work of God. Those are the ones that we face today. Number five, Satan's forces are well structured in an administrative hierarchy. The demonic spirit in Daniel is influencing the human leaders of Persia. Why were they trying to influence them? It's because these rulers were letting the Jewish people go back and rebuild their temple. Remember, the Jews were carried captive into Babylon as the Persians began to reign. They let some of the Jewish people go back and rebuild their temple, and Satan is trying to influence these leaders to not let the Jewish people go back and do so. And then in verse 20 it said, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I fight to return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia or prince of Greece will come." Why Greece? Why is there now a prince of Greece coming following the prince of Persia? Because Greece became the next world power. They took over the power after the Persians lost theirs. And so Satan is already working ahead of time. Satan has already appointed a prince of Greece to influence the Greeks to do Satan's will and to combat God's will and also to be a power against God's people. So this is what these demonic forces do. They influence leaders and nations to do Satan's will, to combat God's will, and also to be a great power against God's people. What do demons try to do today? That is exactly what they are doing. They are influencing leaders to combat God's will and work against God's people. And when laws are made against us, we need to remember that Satan is influencing these leaders into making such laws against us. Number six, demonic forces seem to be divided into territorial regions. Donald Gray Barnhouse explains, "The display of the forces of Satan, as recorded by Daniel, leads us to believe that the entire globe is organized under principalities corresponding to earthly governments. If there is a prince of Persia and a prince of Greece, we may not be astonished if there is a prince of Russia or a prince of India, a prince of Britain, and a prince of the United States. This is not mere conjecture, for it is bluntly stated that earth government is in the hands of Satan. Satan may even have corporals in charge of municipal affairs." A prince of Wisconsin, if you will. I think it's organized all the way down. Number seven, satanic forces work behind the scene to influence the philosophy, course, and actions of world powers. Let me say it very plainly. Satan and demonic spirits are energizing human leaders of the nations. We wonder about some of these leaders and how they could make such idiotic decisions. How can they be so unconcerned in some of these nations for their very own people. There is no rationale behind some of these things that are happening. You know, this is all going to end up with the Antichrist. And Satan is going to give him his throne and his power. And he's going to rule the world. But John tells us this. John tells us that even now, the spirit of Antichrist is at work. And we have to understand what this spirit of Antichrist is. Not only is he against Christ, one description of the Antichrist is that he is a man of lawlessness. And that's what we are seeing today. We are seeing a breakdown in law. We are seeing a breakdown in the Ten Commandments. We're seeing a breakdown in God's law. God's law, God's commandments are under attack. And if we are going to, if we're going to make sense of the lawlessness around the world, here's Jan Markell. What are we to make of the lawlessness around the world, and particularly in America? The godless are stirred up. They want no morals, no laws, no restraint, no rules, no standards. They don't like faith, family, or love of country. They think their evil is good. They are filled with strong delusion, believing violent progressiveness is the savior of the world. But evil is in the air, and they are breathing it in and then acting it out. Again, let me say this very plainly. I probably don't need to say this. You should get this by now. It's on the bottom of your outline. Satan is very active in politics. And how do you know if a politician is being influenced by Satan? Very simply, where do they stand in reference to God's law? Where do they stand in reference to God's commands? Notice verse 13 again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. He was left there with the earthly kings to do what he could to exert a godly influence on them, to bend them to do what God wanted them to do. And so there's this warfare going on. Satan's demons are trying to influence world leaders his way. God's angels are trying to influence worldly leaders their way, and there's this struggle. Number 8, satanic forces are relentless in their opposition of God and his work. Overcoming demonic forces is not a one-time matter. It's daily and it's ongoing. You notice there in verses 20 through 21, he said, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I come forth, lo, the prince of Greece will come." So he's saying, I will return and fight. He's saying there's already been a rematch scheduled. I'm going to go back and I'm going to fight again. And this is what happens. We fight again and again and again and again. We can't give up. The battle is relentless. And in chapter 11 and verse 1, I believe it is a continuation of chapter 10. As he said, also I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Who he has stood with and strengthened was Michael the archangel. He became an encouragement and a protection for him. And so we see this conflict is ongoing. Number 9, the prayers of believers are immediately heard by God. But unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay the answer to our prayers. We've already talked about that. Just let me add that prayer is the most powerful and important thing that we can do. But number 10, warfare in the spirit realm is very real. And then we're going to wind it up by giving some suggestions on what we can do. But evil is real, and it is here. It is here. On September 26th, the satanic arch of Baal was planted in the heart of Washington, D.C. Its history goes back to the Book of Kings, where we have Ahab and Jezebel. Unspeakable evil activity went on in this pagan temple. It is the essence of evil and rebellion. Why would anybody want to bring a replica of it back and honor it? And yet that replica began a global tour in 2015. America welcomed it and had a celebration under it with the U.S. Capitol building in the background just last month. You know what's interesting? It was at the same time the U.S. was embroiled in the Judge Kavanaugh controversy. Is it any wonder that this confirmation, his confirmation was confused in turmoil with a monument to evil being just a few miles away? Pagan festivals, we know they're nothing new. People love to glory in wickedness, and they suggest their worship is harmless. But do you know we live close to one of the occult capitals of the world? Minneapolis, St. Paul. Last week, they announced their forthcoming PaganaCon for 2019, where revelers will celebrate pagan pride. Witches now outnumber Presbyterians in the United States. Speaking of witches, it seems that Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation brought them out into the mainstream so much so that now they've entered the Kavanaugh area of the Supreme Court. Vox saw fit to report on how modern-day witches are helping the faithful to cope. How are we going to cope with this? So these witches are going to help these faithful get through this terrible time. Part of this coping, as you might have heard, involved placing hexes on Justice Kavanaugh. A New York City witches had an event last Saturday for devoted occultists. People could come and for $10, a $10 donation, watch these witches put hexes on Judge Kavanaugh. Half of the proceeds were split between Planned Parenthood and an LGBT organization. But Judge Kavanaugh is just the latest target involved invoking witchcraft, because they've also tried to magically blind President Trump and his administration. And at the same time, Facebook censors prayer. The demons behind the tech giants couldn't take it. And the spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle is raging. And it's not so much unseen anymore, it's become seen. We should be somewhat thankful, maybe, for the mobs and the witches operating openly. Because with such clear nastiness, their mask further slips away. As one writer revealed, in the midst of chaos, there is opportunity. See, the more subtle strategies employed by Satan are, the more dangerous they are, because they're more effective. The devil is more deadly when he operates ignored and unseen for what he really is. When he says things like, well, love is love, and women have a right to choose. It's much more deceptive than putting hexes on people. And so darkness is being brought to light. And as Verbal Kant put it, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. But that trick is getting harder to pull off, because we are seeing him for who he really is. And we are seeing him operate in our world and in our nation. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, first of all, you need to be alert, because remember, you are in the crosshairs. You are in the crosshairs. I told you, I wasn't so sure I wanted to preach this message, because I knew this. I knew that I'd be in his crosshairs. If you're going to be active for the Lord and take a stand against Satan in particular, you're going to be in his crosshairs. And I saw this On Facebook this week, a friend had posted it, said, "Some people will never like you because your spirit irritates their demons." And if you stand for the Lord and you stand for truth and you stand for righteousness, some people aren't going to like you very well because your spirit is going to irritate their demons. Not that they're demon-possessed, but their influence. You can pray. We've mentioned that. You can put on God's armor. It is the believer's armor all. But an interesting story. John de Courcy was a strong and courageous Anglo-Norman knight who arrived in Ireland in 1176, and he conquered a considerable amount of land. He was a devout worshiper and always gave God the glory for his victories. King John of England wanted him killed, but he knew it would be difficult because de Courcy was such a fierce warrior. King John commissioned Sir Hugh de Lacy to find out how to capture and kill de Courcy. To learn about de Courcy's habits and weaknesses, de Lacy conferred with certain of de Courcy's own men as to how he might be taken, and they said it was not possible to take him because he always wore his armor. The only time each year when he took off his armor was Good Friday. His custom on that day was to wear no armor and carry no shield or weapon. He walked around the church 5 times barefoot and then spent the rest of the day in church kneeling in prayer. De Lacy determined that Good Friday was the only opening to kill de Courcy, so on that day a group of his men descended suddenly upon him. De Courcy found nothing but a cross pole to defend himself and killed 13 men until it broke. Finally, with no armor and no weapon, the great warrior was captured. The enemy found his weakness and struck him when he had taken his armor off. In the brief time when he was defenseless, the enemy attacked. We can be sure that the enemy knows when we take our armor off. We have to keep it on. We have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and wear him at all times. In fact, this armor is a perfect description of Jesus. David Jeremiah said, "Jesus is the belt of truth, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the breastplate, for he is our righteousness. He becomes our shoes of peace, because he is our peace. He is the shield of faith, for he is the author and finisher of our faith. And he is the helmet of salvation, for we are told in the Bible that we have the mind of Christ. We are to wear Christ the way we wear our clothes. Clothes are with us all the time, always visible, and become a natural part of our lives. So also, should Christ always be a part of our everyday living, when we put on the armor, we are putting on Christ and going forth in his strength to do battle." The best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The sheep does not need to be terrified by the wolf if they stay close to the shepherd. It's not really the praying sheep that Satan fears, but it's the presence of our shepherd. And then we can vote. We can vote. This could change everything if Christians got out and vote. I got a short video here by David Barton from Wall Builders on how to vote.
It's election time. The general election is coming up, but early voting has already started in a number of states. And anytime we come to an opportunity to vote, there's 2 questions you have to ask. Should I vote? And 2, who should I vote for? On the first one, should I vote? I have a good friend, Rabbi Daniel Lappin, and he points out that in Hebrew is the language God spoke. It's what he said. And he said in Hebrew, there's a lot of words we use today that you cannot say in Hebrew, like the word coincidence. It doesn't exist in Hebrew. Never crossed God's mind something was a coincidence. He plans things. In the same way, he said you cannot say the word rights in Hebrew. He said all you can say is responsibility. Now, that's important. We don't have a right to vote. We have a responsibility to vote. When we have a right to vote, we act like it's our prerogative. I don't think I'll use my right to vote. No, you have a responsibility to vote. This is stewardship. God gave you that stewardship. You have to exercise that stewardship. So, 1, you have to vote. 2, who should I vote for? Wrong question. The question is, what should I vote for? We're told in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation. Now, there's a lot of issues that come up in any election. 20, 30, 40 issues will be discussed at some point. What you've got to do is look for issues of righteousness. God gave 613 laws to his people to guide the nation. It deals with immigration, and it deals with business and education and military. But then he came back and said, oh, by the way, here's my top 10. We call them the 10 commandments. So you take the first commandment. First commandment says, I'm the Lord thy God. That's about acknowledging him. That's the right of religious freedom, the right to acknowledge God. And it doesn't matter who's running for office, whether it's a dog catcher or whether it's a U.S. senator, you want to find out where they are on public religious acknowledgments. If they think kids shouldn't be able to say God at school, or we shouldn't have nativity scenes in public or whatever, that's a problem, because the first thing is acknowledge God. Later in the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us don't commit adultery. Now, what's that? Don't commit adultery. God says, listen up, here's the deal. I want sexual relations confined to a man and a woman in marriage. Anything outside of that is wrong, whether it's premarital sexual activity, whether it's sexual activity outside of marriage like adultery, or whether it's homosexual activity. Anything that is not a man and a woman inside of marriage, God says is wrong. So where's the Canada on traditional marriage, traditional value, traditional sexuality? That's a righteousness issue. And also the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. And in Hebrew, the word is murder. Thou shalt not murder. You don't shed innocent blood. What's an issue that we deal with today that would involve shedding innocent blood? Certainly the abortion issue. So find out where they are on abortion issue. And again, if they're on school board, anywhere else, you want to find out where they are on righteousness issues, because that tells you their worldview. So when it comes time to vote, where do you get good information on the candidates? A good place is ChristianVoterGuide.com. You go there, you get all sorts of information on where the candidates stand on issues of righteousness. And remember, it's not who you're voting for, it's what you're voting for. Vote for righteousness.
I want to just close by quoting the words of a song Martin Luther wrote. As we realize the ultimate victory is ours, after a message like that, this, we need to realize that ultimately the victory is ours. And he wrote, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I'm going to have Nikki come. She's going to sing and bless us with a song. And again, I think we need to hear the words of this song. We need to listen to them. We need to know that greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. Satan is not. And then when she's done, James has a word.
Hear our cry, Lord, we pray. Our faces down, our hands are raised. You called us out, we turned away, we've turned away. With shipwrecked faith, the idols rise. We do what is right in our own eyes. Our children now will pay the price. We need your light, Lord, shine your light. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now, Lord, it's now. We're desperate for your hand, we're reaching out, we're reaching out. All our hearts, all our strength, with all our minds, we're at your feet. May your kingdom come in our hearts and lives. Let your church arise, let your church arise. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. We're desperate for your hand, We're reaching out. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. We're desperate for your hand. We're reaching out. We need you now. Revive us now. We need you now.
So October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and especially after a message like today, I know I really appreciate that Pastor speaks to us and teaches us, doesn't give us sermons that are interesting necessarily. I mean, that's not his focus. They are interesting. Sorry. But he really challenges us. And so we're going to take this opportunity. Those who would like to give a monetary gift for Pastor, we'll do so now. So ushers, if you would please come. Dear God, we thank you for this pastor that you have given us. Not just him, but his family that really are involved in minister also. We ask that you would take this offering and bless him and show him that he is well-loved and appreciated. In Jesus' name, amen.